We continue this morning in our short series that we started earlier in January, where we will look closely, and I hope as well just to think carefully about why we do what we do as we gather here each week. And church, the purpose in all of this is not to navel gaze, it's not just to think about ourselves on a Sunday morning. But again, hopefully that this would help us to guard against apathy, so that we don't become overly comfortable with these times, that we are not too familiar with what is familiar among us each week. We don't want to forget the purpose and the weightiness of what we do as we gather as a church. I think you'd agree with me that even good gifts that can thrill our hearts the first time we receive them, even good gifts that are given and meant to stir us up with joy and satisfaction, that they can slip over time toward unhealthy comfort. They can move in the direction of unhealthy complacency. And that is the last thing that we want to have happen with the good gift that is the gathering of God's people. We get to draw near to God. He invites us into His presence. He calls us to hold fast to Him. It is our privilege to hear from Him through His Word. It is a joy to sing His praises, worship that He deserves. And we get to enjoy all of this, not in isolation, not as a bunch of independent islands, but He invites us to come together as a people and as a family. So this time is good, and this time is a gift, and I hope in some small way your vision and your anticipation for Sunday mornings has grown, that it has been stretched in some manner, and that expansion in our hearts creates a greater capacity for joy and worship to Jesus. That's our aim, that in some way our hearts have been helped. For this morning, we're going to set our hearts upon why we remember as a church, specifically through the acts of baptism and the Lord's Supper. A couple of weeks back, I mentioned to you that regarding our times here together on Sundays, the New Testament scriptures speak much more to general principle than they do to specific practice. So we ought to gather, we agree with that, but we're never told where we're supposed to gather or exactly when or for how long. We are to be a people of the Word. The Scriptures are a necessity, but the style and the format of preaching, the texts that we are to draw from, it's going to differ from place to place and from personality to personality. We're commanded to sing, but as far as I know, God has never sent an email to a local church saying, "This is your song list for Sunday morning." It just does not work that way. Again, general principle, much more than specific narrow practice. But today, some specifics begin to surface as we think about the call for God's people to remember, and specifically what we are to remember, the person and work of Jesus, and how God tells us specifically to remember Jesus, most notably through baptism on the front end of a believer's life and the Lord's Supper continuously throughout the life of a follower of Christ. Two things given to the church. We do these, but why? There's going to be a number of texts that we will look at. We won't just read one at this time, but do be ready. We're going to have to move quickly. There's a lot. Have your hearts and your heads engaged as we look at multiple passages to answer this question. We baptize and we observe the Lord's Supper. Why? What are we to remember and be refreshed in through these? So let's pray. Father, we're about to open your word and look at a number of places where you have spoken to us about two things that we do, and the joy that's present in these. We want to feel that, and we want to be guarded against complacency with respect to actions that we've seen over and over and over again. These are meant for our good and for your glory, so help us to see that. And would you stir within the hearts of your people in fresh ways today? And would you also draw to yourself those who have never place faith in Christ. Do these things and more. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let me just offer a roadmap of where we're going to go. We will cover a lot of ground this morning, and I just hope this is helpful in allowing us to stay on the same page. We're going to look at both baptism and Lord's Supper through a number of lenses. We're going to look at them first individually. What is baptism? What is the Lord's Supper? What's the foundational nuts and bolts from Scripture that causes us to say we ought to do these things? But then we're going to look at them together through a number of perspectives, and how baptism and the Lord's Supper are both acts of proclamation. They are both acts that require our participation with Christ. They are both filled and flavored with the promises of Jesus, and they are given specifically to the people of God. So, what we do proclaiming-wise, participation, promises, and then people. That's where we're headed. Let's begin first with baptism. Baptism is a command given by Jesus, and very simply, it is the outward act of an individual being dipped underneath the water and then being lifted out of the water in obedience to the command of Christ. The individual being baptized is a follower of Jesus. They know and trust and love him from a heart of faith, and they desire, as his follower, to follow him in obedience and to do what he says. And so Jesus says this to his first followers right before he leaves this earth and ascends to heaven. Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." It's a really familiar verse. There's so much going on here, though. These marching orders from Jesus are clear. Go, he says to his followers. Tell the world about me. Go to the nations, as we sang this morning. And for those among the nations who will respond to my gospel in faith, they are to be made into disciples, which looks like, according to Jesus, a disciple is someone who learns what Jesus has taught and who obeys what Jesus has said. And one of the first things a disciple does is to obey the command to be baptized. Church, this is unquestionably the norm in the New Testament. In fact, the first time the gospel really goes public after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus is at the Feast of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches Jesus to the nations as they are gathered in Jerusalem for this festival. And thousands respond in faith to the Savior. And what is one of the first things that these new followers of Jesus do? So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So again, Jesus says, proclaim who I am to all who will listen, and all those who trust in me, make them my disciples, which means they love and follow me, and they grow to know what I've taught, and they love to obey what they know that I've taught. And at the very front of this call to obedience is to be baptism. We see this in Acts 2, at the infancy stages of the early church, and then it is the norm we find throughout the rest of the book of Acts and the New Testament. The gospel is proclaimed. Hearts respond in faith. And very quickly, those faith-filled hearts are baptized. We'll say more about this later. It is a brief description, functionally, of what baptism is, where baptism is found foundationally in the New Testament. It is an act commanded by Christ. It is modeled steadfastly by the earliest believers. In similar fashion, we see that to take the bread and the cup, the Lord's Supper, is also a commandment given by Christ. This passage from Matthew 26 involves Jesus again and his first followers. It unfolds on the night before his crucifixion. Now, as they were eating, Matthew tells us, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine again until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So this is Christ instituting the Lord's Supper, or communion, we often call it, for the first time. It is the eating of physical bread, which points to the breaking of Jesus' physical body. It is the drinking of actual wine from the cup, which points to the actual blood of Jesus that was poured out for the forgiveness of the sins of Jesus' people. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, will give us additional insight, even more understanding, as he talks about the Lord's Supper and provides direct quotes from the Lord. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said," so this is Jesus, "this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So again, the Lord's Supper, it is a command given from the Lord, issued to his followers. It is an act of remembrance. And specifically, it points to the details of Jesus' death. Body broken, blood spilt, and Jesus' followers are to remember him in this way until he comes back. So, really basic level, just foundational. That's what we do. We are commanded as the people of Jesus to be baptized, and we are commanded as the people of Jesus to take the bread and the cup, and so we want to obey. And so here at KBC, we baptize those who come to faith in Christ. And we, on the first Sunday of each month, we will gather in this place and we share in the Lord's table. We take bread and we take cup. It's what we do. Why? Why are these important? Why does Jesus go so far as to say, there's lots of freedom you have when you gather as my people, but you must do these things? How are they for our good? How are they for our joy? How do they direct our hearts and focus our praise upon Christ? Again, several categories to think in terms of. Both are acts of proclamation. Both baptism and the Lord's Supper have something for us to say. The very word baptize comes from the Greek word to immerse or to dip. So the imagery put forth in baptism, it is a proclamation of what Christ endured in order to save and rescue us as his people. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 2. "In him, Jesus, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him," who raised Jesus from the dead. When someone, church, is baptized, that they are placed in the water, just as Paul says, Christ was placed in the ground and he was buried. And when someone is baptized, we don't keep them under the water for very long, do we? We raise them up. Why? Because Jesus was raised. Jesus could not be kept in the ground by the power of the grave. He rose, and so we don't keep people under the water. Jesus rose, and so the one being baptized comes up. The physical act of baptism mirrors what happened to our Savior when he physically died for our sins and was physically buried in the ground and physically rose after 3 days. Because his payment for sin was validated by the Father. His victory over the grave was shown to be sure. When you're baptized, your actions in the midst of baptism, going under and then coming up, you are proclaiming that what Jesus did, going under and coming up, that's your hope. That's what baptism is. Baptism is being so sure and settled in the hope and confidence you have in Jesus and his work for you that you're willing to get up in front of everybody and say, "Hey, look at me. Look what I'm about to do. I'm going to go under, and I'm coming back up because my Savior went under and he came back up, and nothing could hold him in the grave." That's what baptism is. You're saying, "I believe this. And I want to dramatically reenact it for anybody to see. I'm not ashamed of my Savior." And the Lord's Supper, proclamation of Christ, is central as well. Paul, from the 1 Corinthians passage that we read earlier, makes this really clear. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim something. It's the Lord's death until he comes." So in baptism, the proclamation of Christ's work takes place on the front end of your relationship with Jesus. There's no indication in the scriptures of people saying, "I trust in Jesus, but I don't want to be baptized. I trust in Jesus, but I'm going to wait for years." We don't see that in the New Testament. If you trust in Jesus, if it's genuine, you're baptized as quickly as possible, as wisdom would dictate. But in the case of the Lord's Supper, that form of proclamation isn't just once on the front end, it is ongoing. Paul says, as often as you take this, you proclaim the Lord's death. It is a proclamation of your Savior stuck on repeat over and over again. So, taking the bread and the cup repeatedly, it repeatedly, church, reminds our hearts, this is what I believe. This is my hope. This is my confidence. This is what Jesus did for me, broken, poured out. I still rejoice in this. I still proclaim this proclamation, both in baptism and the Lord's Supper. But while we do say this is what Jesus has done for us, there is also a sense in both baptism and the Lord's Supper that we say this is what the Savior is doing in me right now. There is a measure of biblical participation here also. Notice how this works in the obedient act of baptism. Paul again from Romans 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You catch a sense here in Romans 6 of the proclamation that we talked about earlier. It points to Jesus' burial and resurrection. But then at the end of verse 4, Paul takes it a step further and says it's not just that Jesus' burial and resurrection were effective for us, but it is also that Jesus, in his burial and resurrection, has invited us to participate in those things with him. When a new follower of Christ is baptized, certainly they are proclaiming, what I'm about to do shows you what Christ has done for me. But also they are saying, what I'm about to do shows you the new kind of life I'm living right now. Jesus did this for me, but he's also doing something in me. I'm not what I used to be. The old man, the old woman, the old boy, the old girl is dead. I have been buried with Christ. There is a newness of life. The old is gone and the new has come. Baptism speaks to this participation of the believer in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we are new because of what he's done. So too does the Lord's Supper involve participation. Back again to 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 10. The cup and the bread are shown to be more than just an outward statement. They also say something about what's happening within us and among us as a people. Paul writes, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? So just a little bit of context here from 1 Corinthians 10. Paul is speaking to the church there as they struggle against the temptation and the lure to give into idolatry in their hearts and in their culture. The temptation of our hearts to set Christ aside and to look to and hold fast to other competing affections and to allow those affections to supplant Christ. And Paul says, don't do that. Do not lose sight of the supremacy of Jesus. Hold fast to him above all else. And one of the motivating truths that Paul directs our hearts to here to help us hold fast to Christ in the face of the temptation of idolatry, he says, is that when you take the bread and the cup, you are to be reminded you're not just remembering something in the past. You're not just proclaiming something external to you. You are actively in that moment participating and being reminded of your participation in the body and the blood of Christ. So he says, don't turn to idols. Instead, be reminded of just how near and close you are to Jesus, because he has brought you near and he holds you close. Don't go somewhere else. Jesus has brought you near. And one of the key ways we are taught of Jesus' presence with us is through the bread and the cup. I'll admit, church, this is a mysterious notion to me, that we participate in the body and the blood of Jesus when we take the bread and the cup. That we are fellowshipping with the Savior in a unique way, in a way that He's given us as a help and as a grace and as a gift. You know, as Protestants, we are really quick to distance ourselves from Catholic doctrine that says in the Lord's Supper, the bread becomes the body and flesh of Christ, and the cup is the blood of Jesus. We reject that. As Baptists, we are quick to withdraw from Lutheran doctrine that teaches that Jesus' physical presence is in, on, around, and under the bread and the cup as we partake of it. Both of those positions come with a lot of inherent theological error and struggle. But the danger that we can begin to encounter is that we begin to move so far from those errors that we run the risk of finding ourselves in a place where we say that the Lord's Supper is nothing more than a symbol. It's nothing more than just a picture of what Christ has done for us. And His presence isn't there at all. That's equally an error, though. Jesus promises never to leave us, never to forsake us. He assures His people, where two or three of you are gathered in My name, I'm there with you. So we don't want to find ourselves in a place where we say, God is always with us, Jesus is always with us, except at the Lord's table. We don't want to go too far there. We don't want to fall into that trap. Now, there's a very real sense, church, when we gather around the table of Christ, His nearness is known and experienced and made real to us in a unique way. And that is mysterious, I confess that. But just because we don't understand it fully doesn't mean we shouldn't enjoy it rightly. As the gathered church participates in the cup and the bread and the blood and the body of Jesus, we are near to our Savior. We are His body. Church, we should be reminded of these things. We should be refreshed. So baptism reminds us of the new Christ-centered life that we have as followers of Jesus, that we now enjoy and we participate in. And the Lord's Supper helps us remember the profound nearness to Christ that we have been granted, the relationship with Jesus that we now participate in, and the benefits of His death and resurrection that are ours, not just because of something in the past, because Jesus is faithful today. So proclamation and participation. And then thirdly, both of these, baptism and the Lord's Supper, in them we find a strong sense of future promise. Throughout the Old Testament, the imagery of water is closely correlated with judgment. So just recall, God judges the sin of mankind in Noah's day. How does He do it? He floods the earth with water, and He delivers Noah from judgment by giving him the ark. In the Exodus, God judges the sin of Egypt by destroying Pharaoh's army. And again, He uses water. The Red Sea swallows them up. But the Israelites are delivered, right? They pass through the water. They come out the other side, and God's wrath does not fall upon them. Jonah is deserving of God's discipline. And the instrument of God's judgment in that account is the ocean. It is the storm at sea. But Jonah is delivered from the sea because of God's grace. So this, church, is a common biblical theme in the Old Testament. And it finds connection in the New Testament act of baptism. Consider what Peter says in 1 Peter 3. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, what's this? It corresponds to this imagery of Noah and the ark, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is a hard passage. It is worth understanding, though. Peter is not saying that the act of physical baptism cleanses your soul. It's not like washing your physical body on the outside. But rather, he's saying baptism is an action you participate in because your conscience, your heart, has already been made clean, has already been made good. Well, and why is your heart already good? Because Christ has already worked in your heart and made it good. Because your heart has already been made right through the faith in the resurrection of Christ, you are baptized to symbolize what you believe in. And just as Jesus rose up out of the grave because the judgment could not hold him, so too those who are baptized in obedience to Christ are saying, the waters of judgment that I rightly deserve for my sin, I'm going to pass through them. I'm going to come out the other side, like Noah did, like the Israelites did, like Jonah did. The wrath of God has been lifted from me because it was placed upon Christ. And because of Jesus, I'll never have to face the wrath of God. And even when I do die someday in a physical sense, just as Christ was resurrected out of the ground, I get to be resurrected someday. He has purchased that for me. So Peter says, baptism proclaims that future promise. It points to that judgment and death do not have the final word in the heart and life of a believer. There's a promise. And there's also a clear promise stated in the Lord's Supper. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Every time we share in the Lord's table as a people, we are reminded he came once to purchase a people for himself. And he did that through his sacrifice, through a broken body nailed to a tree, through veins and arteries that poured out his blood upon the earth that he created. He came once and he died for his people. And he's coming again to gather his people. Amen. We're not just told to look back. We're told to look back and hope ahead. That's always our posture as followers of Jesus. Jesus will return. This is his promise to his bride. When we eat the bread and the cup, this promise is brought to the forefront again and again. As often as you do this, you proclaim what happened in the past that is effective for you today, and you will do it until eternity comes. So in both baptism and the Lord's Supper, we enjoy these things. And church, we do all of these as a people. We remember that in the Great Commission from Matthew 28, it is a command that all disciples of Jesus be baptized. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Anybody who responds, baptism is a joyful commandment to obey. So the act of baptism, think about this, church. It is the way the church says to a new believer, welcome to our family. You're part of us now. It is the way that the church gathered locally says to a new believer, we as a church believe that you believe in Jesus. Baptism is the way that God's people say to a new believer, we see that you have faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for your forgiveness. We see that you are participating in new life with Jesus now. We see that you are holding fast to the promises that he has made to you in the future. And it is the way that a new believer says to their new family, look at me, I'm not ashamed to be a part of you. And I'm not ashamed to be a part of Christ. This is what he did for me. I want you to know this. It's why as soon as an individual, young or old, comes to faith in Christ, and we as a local church are able to reasonably and responsibly say, we hear your proclamation of Christ. We see your participation in Christ. We hear from you that you are hoping in the promises of Christ. As soon as there is a reasonable measure of confidence in our hearts as a church, we want to baptize somebody so that their faith is made public in obedience to the command the Lord has given. So church, it is a weighty thing to baptize someone in the local church. It is you. It is us as the church saying, we think this person being baptized is a brother and sister in Christ. Baptism is the church's initial stamp of validation upon an individual regarding their faith in Jesus. And so we want to take that really seriously. In similar fashion, the Lord's Supper is an ongoing form of validation given to the church, whereby the gathered family of God in a given place can say over and over again to one another, about one another, with one another, we are still participating with Christ in His life, in His mission. We are still trusting in what He's done for us. We are still hoping in what He's secured for us. We are still glad to proclaim Him as King. And to do that outwardly and together, the Lord's Supper reminds us that we are still Christ's body, one body. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10. So we should also take the bread and the cup seriously as the people of God. And just as you would not and we ought not baptize someone who is not a follower of Jesus, that would be saying the wrong thing about someone. That would be lying as a church. That would be lying to them, saying we think there's faith in your heart. So too, the Lord's Supper is not for those who have not proclaimed Christ. The Lord's Supper is not for those who are not participating with Christ in this new way of living. And so as we close, just some practical applications tied to both of these, baptism and the Lord's Supper. God has given these to us so that we would remember rightly what Christ has done, what He's doing, what He's promised. As we walk through these, think about how these might apply to you. If you've been baptized and you think that the physical act of baptism saves you, it does not save you. You just get wet. It does not touch the contents of your heart. If you take the bread and the cup with us here each month, and you think the outward act of taking the bread and the cup, of eating and drinking, if that's going to forgive your sins and make you clean, it will not. And we owe it to you to say that. Trusting in the work of Christ on your behalf, that is salvation. He makes you clean. Believing in faith and in humble confidence of His broken body and shed blood on your behalf, that is what makes you right with the Father. Baptism is the initial act that demonstrates that your heart is already full of faith in Jesus. It does not fill your heart with Jesus. And the Lord's Supper is the ongoing public act that shows that you are still trusting in Christ day by day. So I want to say to you, if you're here and you are trusting in your past baptism for salvation, if you are confident in your present taking of the Lord's Supper for forgiveness, stop. Those are false assurances. It's not why God gave us those actions to obey. Trust in Christ for the first time. He will save you. And then be baptized to make Him known. And then take the Lord's Supper to be reminded of who He is and what He's done in your life. If you're a follower of Christ and you do genuinely trust in Him for forgiveness and salvation, but you have never been baptized, you should be baptized. It is a joyful command. That there is nowhere in Scripture where we find an incident of someone who was genuinely filled with faith in Jesus, who refused baptism. The only person that we know of in the New Testament that was a believer in Christ and was not baptized was the thief on the cross next to him, who died before he had opportunity. The biblical norm is this: those who trust in Christ proclaim their faith publicly as soon as reasonably possible. And if you trust and follow Christ as Lord and you've never been baptized, but month after month you take the Lord's Supper, I would simply ask you to consider, do you not find it odd that you participate in the ongoing proclamation of Christ as Savior, but you've never obeyed the initial action of proclaiming Christ? Does it not seem odd to you that you got those out of order? You should be baptized, and you should do it with joy and obedience in your heart because you love Jesus, and then continue to take the Lord's Supper. And if you desire a closer walk with the Lord and you sense in your heart and your life His hand at work, His stirring, and you want to express that new, renewed commitment in a public way, the means God has given us is not to be rebaptized. So often believers say, God's doing a work in my life, I want to be baptized again. That's not the way that God has given us as a gift to show our commitment to Christ outwardly among the church. Rather, it is to take the Lord's Supper over and over and over again and be encouraged and refreshed that the promises of God are still effective for you and your participation with Him is still joy to your heart. You publicly proclaim through the bread and the cup the body and blood of Jesus, and you are walking with Him in new and faith-filled ways. True believers aren't rebaptized. They're just invited to the table again and again and again. And church, if you claim to be a follower of Christ and you've been baptized because Christ is your King and you have taken the Lord's Supper in an ongoing manner, but you are knowingly, willfully, rebelliously walking in sin before your God, you are not participating in the new life that He's purchased for you. You're not honoring Him as your Lord and Master. You are not letting the future weight of His promises influence your present living. And so the Lord's Supper each month is an opportunity for you to repent, for us to repent, to turn away from those things of the world that clutch at our hearts and to hold fast to Christ and to say, every time you take the bread and the cup, Jesus died for me. He has forgiven even the worst of my sins. And I desire to obey Him afresh and to walk in participation with Him in this life that He has purchased for me. We take the Lord's Supper here every month. Lord willing, we will again next Sunday. We baptize new believers here as often as the Lord grants faith to new hearts. This is what we do. And so as we participate in these things in the weeks and months ahead, let's think carefully about why we do what we do. May our thoughts and our hearts be set upon Christ, looking unto Him, as we together, in these ways that God has given us, proclaim who He is and what He has done. And participate with Him in the joyful new life He has purchased. And hold fast to the promises He has given. And do this as His people. What a gift this is. We're going to stand and sing and respond in a moment. And we get to respond as a people, holding fast to the promises of Jesus, walking with Him today, rooted in what He's done in the past. And if you cannot proclaim what Christ has done in the past as being effective for you, if you do not have faith in Jesus as the one true Savior who was dead, buried, and resurrected for your joy and forgiveness, we would call upon you today not to be baptized, not to take the Lord's Supper, but trust in Christ first. And we'd love to hear from you. Be pastors at the front if you want to share that with somebody. Friends, family, those who trust in Christ are all around you. If you have questions you'd like to ask or decisions you want to share, what a joy to be the people of God and to worship Christ in these ways in this place. Father, help us today to remember well who Christ is and what He has done, to be glad in His promises, to proclaim with joy our Savior, to be renewed, to walk out from this place in a few moments to a world where the culture at large does not participate with Jesus in His way of life, and we get to. So Lord, strengthen us as we stand and sing and proclaim, and help us to be reminded of Jesus in fresh ways. And we ask it in His worthy name.